Amen, amen. All right. If you haven't heard, Lorraine got saved and then passed away probably, what was it, 12 hours? 24 hours after that. So we're glad she got in. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done. You don't have to do anything to get to heaven. Now, what you should do is work after you get saved. Faith without works is dead, James says. And it ought to show what's inside. That's what works do. Works demonstrate what God did on the inside when he saved you. But we're glad for that. I'm glad for Nina. And keep praying for the family. Her husband, Rusty, that was his mother. And I hope it has a real impact on them. I'm praying for the whole household salvation kind of a thing. And I like to see those things. So anyways, that is good news to hear that. I know you folks were praying. Appreciate the prayers. We're going to teach now on marriage. We're going to teach on family a little bit as well. You can't teach one without the other. But I wanted to teach on these things. Now, the ideals of marriage are here in the Word of God. They're found. I mean, there's all kind of stuff we're going to look at over the next 4 or 5 weeks, I would imagine. I want to show you something. I'll go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. We'll start there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 are the qualifications of a pastor. And I'm showing you this as an illustration. All right? I'm trying to show you what the Bible says. The Bible sets the standard very high and for a purpose. But notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be, all right? So now we're going to get to qualifications of a pastor. Here's what you're going to find about these things. There is not a single pastor that can fulfill every one of these requirements, all right? It's what we're aiming for. And the purpose I'm showing you this is as we go through the qualifications and the things in a marriage, whether you're a man looking for a woman and what the things that you're looking for, and a woman as well, what she's looking for in a man, or at least should be looking for in a man. I want to point these things out to you. He says that a bishop then must be blameless. Oh, my goodness. We stopped right there. Blameless. I don't know if there's one man that ever walked the earth that is blameless. It's not. But you know what? God lists these things because we're to aim for them, right? As we look at some of the things we're going to look at about marriage, it is things that we're aiming for. When we get into, let's say, Proverbs chapter 31, as you go through Proverbs 31, I'm sure the ladies are going to go through them and find out which ones they can put the check next to, the boxes they can check off. And then there's going to be the ones you can't. And I think what it happens, I wrote this down somewhere. Where did I write it down? Oh, the Bible is a book of relationships. And outside of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your spouse will be the second biggest relationship you're involved with. That's huge when you think about it. In truth, your relationship to Christ is somewhat easier, seeing that he is definitely not the problem. You know, marriage, you have two people who are sinners and trying to work through things in life, and your relationship with Christ, the relationship with Christ is he's never the problem, right? It's in a marriage, it's totally different. It has to do with you and I and having to do with sinful people getting together and working things out. He goes through. He says a bishop, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That's, we're going to teach on all these things in a bit. Vigilant, sober. There's a tough one. Who wants to be sober in today's society and what we see going on in America and around the world? It's hard to be sober. He says of good behavior. Good behavior. I don't know one guy that's on his best behavior every minute of every day. Not the case. Look at this one. Given the hospitality. Some people don't like to be that way. Apt to teach. Not given the wine, no striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. patient. You ever pay? I remember a Lord teaching me lessons about patience when my kids were little. You're training them. You're showing them how to do something and not quite doing it the way you want it to do. Or patients is waiting in line behind a customer that wants to talk to the lady at the cash register about their whole week, and you're like, I got places to be, things to do. He says there, but patient. It's hard to be patient sometimes. Listen, if you were to take a preacher, a pastor, and run them through all these qualifications, what you're going to find is not every pastor meets every qualification. He says, verse 4 and 5, he talks about, he said, finish up verse number 3, but patient, not a brawler, not someone who goes around looking for trouble, not covetous, there you go. Verses 4 and 5 have to do with the household. And those are things that will have to go in hand in hand with a marriage. He says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That idea of gravity, being in subjection of all gravity, is when you understand what gravity is, gravity pulls you back to the earth, right? If you're going to jump up, it's going to pull you back down. It's understanding how things should work. We live in a day and age where the children run the roost. I got a customer that we're just finishing up a project on, and they don't believe in discipline at all. They allow their kids to do whatever they want. And that is a terrible way to raise children. You're to train them up. We've talked about those things in the past. But he says here, one that rules well his own house, a pastor should know how to rule his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And I know a lot of Christians want to say, well, that has to do with a pastor. No, it's good for what's good for the goose is good for the gander. It's good for you as well. But notice what he says, verse number 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And it's the application. The application is part of having a family and raising children goes hand in hand. Moses spent 40 years out in the wilderness for what purpose? To learn how to pastor a church, a large church at that. And he says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So those are the qualifications for a pastor. There are 16 things given here that a pastor is supposed to try to be and continue to work on those things. But you know what? There's not a single pastor anywhere that fulfills all those requirements for the pastorship. In which to lay out your relationship up into marriage and then beyond it. We're going to look at those things. And what you're going to find is, especially you folks who have been married for a long time, I'm looking at some of the things even in my own life. I go, well, I probably should have done this better back there. And probably should have done that better, or should have made that change, or shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have gone here, done whatever. You'll look at those things and you'll think, well, I guess there's no hope for me. And the point I'm trying to make to you this morning is this: if there's not a preacher out there that meets all the qualifications, there's not going to be a marriage that meets all the qualifications. That doesn't mean you, and I want to preface it, doesn't mean you just throw it all away. Earl and I talk a lot. And, you know, how he met Cheryl. I mean, you wouldn't know, but Earl used to have a motorcycle. Not that I got anything against motorcycles. And Cheryl was not supposed to go on a motorcycle. And I'll leave it at that. You can talk to them about that. You know what? I think they're doing just fine. And you look at all those things. You can look at all the mistakes. Listen, we make mistakes. We do. We don't always hit. But so we're going to look at this morning, and for the next 4 or 5 weeks, maybe 6 weeks, we're going to look at this idea of marriage. And what the world thinks about marriage it's irrelevant. Doesn't matter. The world has gone. A big reason why we're in the problem we're in is because people don't look at marriage like the Bible instructs us to look at marriage. I'm just making observations. I was telling my wife about some things looking at, but You know, the world, they say when the first time that they get married for love. That's what I use the quotations here. First time it's for love. The second time they marry for money. They do. When someone gets married a second time, they're looking for how much money. The money is pretty important. And then people later in life, you know, when they get married a third time, they marry for companionship. That's what they do. I want to share my life with somebody else. They say, I want to have someone I can talk to. And that brings us to where we're going to start this morning. Take your Bible, go back to the book of Genesis. We'll start back at the beginning. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. What are the intentions? What is the purpose, if you will, this morning? Why did God set this whole thing up? And so he does, but we find it here in Genesis chapter number 2. And begin reading there in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." So he's created Adam. You've got the creation in chapter 1, chapter number 2. And I know it overlaps. It repeats itself. And we'll see that in a minute as we go back to Genesis chapter number 1. But God makes Adam and he puts him out there in the garden. He is verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So he sets Adam in the garden and he gives him a job to do. He's a husbandman. He's going to take care of the trees. And then over a course of time here, we don't have any idea how long this time frame is. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And so when you talk about purposes of the union or purposes of a marriage, the purpose here, the first thing we find as God talks about it is it's not good that man should be alone. Man needs companionship. We find that here in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. The purpose of a marriage isn't about the sex or those sort of things. It is about companionship, according to what God says here in Genesis chapter number 2. We call it compatibility nowadays. They say opposites attract. But I don't know if that's true or not. You could definitely look at, I mean, I when I look at a man and I look at a woman, men think different than women. I was looking at some things here the other day. God made man beautiful. God made woman beautiful, but man, not so much. I could get up in the morning. I go to work without combing my hair. I know that's probably a fault of mine. I probably should comb my hair. I don't really care. People don't care how I look when I do work at their house. They just want the work done. But you know, a woman, she gets up, she got to check out the equipment. You know, she got to make sure everything's in place, all that kind of stuff. That's because God made her beautiful. A woman's that way. A woman is attractive to a man is attractive to a woman because of her beauty. God made her that way. And that attraction is a natural attribute that is God given. When you think about it, hence women generally speaking, not all women, but most women, generally speaking, are more conscious of how they look than men are. That's just how it is. God set it up that way. I remember years ago watching a commercial for Geico, and they had a character playing Abraham Lincoln, and they called him Honest Abe. And of course, in the commercial, Honest Abe is telling you that you can save money with Geico, all that kind of stuff. And of course, his wife there is trying on a dress, and she says, "Does this dress make me look?" And he's trying to squirm out of it best way he can because he's Honest Abe. But it just points to the pit. Guys don't care about that, but women do. And that God made a man, made a woman that way. But so the Lord says here, he says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And so that's, Lord, first of all, the purpose of marriage, the purpose of this union is companionship. That's what it is. Loneliness is a huge problem today. And it's gotten statistically worse through COVID. People not allowed to be around other people and separated from other people. And loneliness is that the stuff I was looking at online and looking at some references, it's really out of control, as a psychologist would say, but it is a huge problem today. You think about it, as we get further and further away from God's intention, which is what we're looking at on marriage here in Genesis chapter number 2, when people get further and further away from that, they're going to be more and more lonely. And we'll see some things in a minute. But I was reading this one guy who was putting out the stats. He said, statistically, it's worse to be alone for your health issues than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Guy did a study on cigarette smoking, how bad it is, how many cigarettes per day. To be alone, health-wise, when it comes to your life, at the end of your life, it's worse to be alone than to smoke 15 cigarettes a day. I'm like, I can't. I was trying to dig up more proof on how he came up with this idea, but the point he was making, this one doctor in the article, the point he was making is people are lonely nowadays. They lack that companionship. And I think even in marriages, when a marriage is formed on something other than what God intended on, when you try to form a marriage on, whether it's, you know, your upbringing as opposed to her upbringing and money and all the things that the world, whether it's beauty and all that kind of stuff, the world looks at those things and how the world applies those things is not what a Christian should apply when they're looking in marriage. Notice what he says here in verse number 18. He says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Look what he says. I will make. When a man and a woman stand before me and we have a marriage ceremony and what God hath joined together, let no man break asunder or put apart. You want a marriage. Here's the question I always ask people, and I'm going to give you the answer. But when I sit down with a couple and I say, now, why should you be getting married? And really the answer to that, the only right answer to that is it is the will of God for our lives to be married. God put me together with her, and she'll say, God put me together with him. A marriage, as we're looking at here in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, God said, I will make him a helpmate for him. God's gonna give Adam the right woman. He's going to bring the right woman in the life of Adam here, and we'll see the story of what happens. But the purpose was companionship. A purpose is a help meet for him. Notice in verse number 18, he says, and I will make him a help meet for him. She's supposed to be a help. Go over to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Ladies, a fellow's looking for a guy, at least he should be looking, the guy should be looking for a gal that's going to be a help. That's the purpose she was put here for, to be a help to him. That doesn't mean she does everything. That doesn't mean she helps pick up my clothes and clean the house. And no, that's not. A help is together, and we'll see that in a minute here. In Proverbs chapter number 18. Let me see here. Get my bearings. I got notes all over the place. Let's turn back here. 18. Yeah, I'm good there. There it is. 18:22. Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." So there's a searching out here. When it comes to marriage, there should be a searching out for a spouse. He says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. He's you're looking for someone, you're searching for someone, and you're searching for someone who is going to be a help. Look in Proverbs chapter 19, look in verse number 14. It says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. Look at, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. She's at that idea of prudence. Prudence is one who does not act when the end is impractical. In other words, it's someone who's cautious. It's one who measures their actions Someone who is frugal, and we'll see that. Someone who's wise and intelligent, that is a prudent individual. And the Lord says a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so you're looking for a wife who will be a help. There should be a searching for that. There should be looking at those things. It's interesting. I've talked to people, I know a lot of different people in this world. I knew a pastor who met his wife in a bar. Now, he was lost at the time, and I don't think she was. She was saved. But, you know, the idea of where you find a spouse, where you find somebody, and that's the age-old question, of course, anymore. I mean, nowadays you have, I remember Brother Tony and his wife, they met on the Internet, and that was years ago. And that was like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe this. You know, people thought it was terrible. Finding somebody is a hard thing to do anymore. But he says there, whoso findeth a wife, there's a searching for it, and there's some things to look for. Those things to look for would be, we can look at it in a minute. We won't go there now, but the purpose for those things is to find a spouse. I notice in Genesis chapter number 1, go back to Genesis chapter number 1. Look here in verse number 26. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the earth, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, so now we have not just the purpose of the marriage, which is companionship, but we have some things here that are given by God. And what God said to Adam and Eve, he said, number one, be fruitful. And that is, they are to be fruitful in reproduction and multiply, he says there in verse number 28, and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth. And so they're told to be fruitful. They're told to multiply. They're told to replenish. They're told to subdue it. That has to do with a rule. And those are things given to Adam and Eve. And so to accomplish the task of being a helpmate, she's supposed to help be those things and do those things. God put these things in order. He set those things in motion, and he allowed those things to take place. He says, verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is in the fruit of the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you. It is you for meat. And he goes on, he lays all these things out. He says, this is what I want you to be. I want you to do this. I want you to be that. God creates the marriage between Adam and Eve. That being said, if God created marriage, then it must be true that Satan wants to ruin marriage. You think about it. Everything God's trying to work, everything God's trying to do in the Bible, the devil's trying to undo. He's trying to twist it. And marriage is no exception. The strength of a church is good homes. The strength of homes is a good marriage. I'm not going to throw my marriage out as far as how everything should operate, but I've got to watch my parents. I was going on 65 years, 64 years, 65 in August. And you know what? What's interesting is, you know, I'm thinking about this a lot when I'm prepping stuff, looking at stuff, and I'm thinking about my parents. You know, my dad and mom didn't get saved until about in their 40s, early 40s. I think it was 41 or 42 for my dad. And, you know, at 42, I was, you know, 14, 15 years old at the time. And I'm looking at how they raised the family, how they interacted between themselves, all those sort of things. There's a lot of things my folks, not even having the Word of God, still did a lot of things right. Did they do some things wrong? Sure. I get it, you know. And does every father, every husband, every mother, every wife get it all right all the time? No, but, you know, I look at their marriage of all those years, and, of course, I see the fruit of that even now to this day when dad's care toward mom and how he approaches those things. It's as if my dad still is trying to prove his love for my mother. And I told him the other day, I said, Dad, you got nothing to prove. You got it. We see it. They've been fruitful. They've multiplied. They've replenished. And I'm not just talking physically and bringing children into this world, but I look at their life and I look at the fruit of their lives. God set them up as a couple, put them together. I've talked to them at length about how they met. I talked at length about the early times there, and then when they got married and all that kind of stuff. And they did a lot of things correct. And it was a day and age in which they lived, and they had that to go on. But you look at those things, God allowed them to come together, and God put them together in a marriage. And that's really what's important when you talk about the purpose of marriage. It's companionship. It is a help. The purpose of marriage is a wife to help the husband. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, here in verse number 8. Ecclesiastes 4:8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. So he's talking about, in verse number 8, someone who is all alone, one person by themselves. And we notice some things here. He talks about there's no end of all his labor. There's nobody to help. And that's the problem here with being alone, being by yourself. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor? Why am I doing this? A husband labors for the wife. He goes out and works and so on and so forth. And she tries to be a help wherever she can be a help at and meet for the union there. But notice, he says, this is vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Look at verse number 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. It's, you know, we'll see it in a minute where he talks, two become one flesh. In the New Testament, and then we can talk about the mystery of the church. We talk about that union there as well. But they have a good reward for their labor. Verse number 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. So the part of that purpose in that union is helping each other to stay on track. Probably one of the biggest detriments I see when someone's taken off when it comes to a marriage is this. Spiritually speaking, you want to be on the same plane. I've seen ladies who have come in and, man, they're just fired up. They want to follow the Lord. They have a real love for the Lord and a fervor for service for the Lord. And the husband, he's a dud. He don't want to do any of that. And you would do your marriage well that you try to stay on that same plane. And when someone's kind of failing, you'd be an encouragement to help them get back where they need to be. It's just what he's talking about here. He says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. He says, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. So one of the purposes in that marriage is to help you get back on track. It's a complimenting thing. It's a complimenting thing that, you know, if you're going to be an encouragement for the right things, that's what you want to be in that marriage, whether it's the man or it's the woman. But you should compliment each other and helping each other serve the Lord, follow the Lord. He's got problems. He says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. There's that usage of the word help. That woman is a help meet for you. She's there to help you. I can't tell you the times where my wife, just by her actions and what she does, encourages me to continue on following the Lord. You know, I'll get mad about something and I want to take care of it, you know, in the flesh. And, you know, of course, she's over there reminding me. And at the time, I might be upset about it, but as I think about it, I go, yeah, well, she's right. And I know you probably go, oh, preacher, you said your wife is right. Yeah, she right about a lot of things sometimes. She's amen and a half. Look at that. Wow. Don't you have a kid to watch or something in the ministry? She's supposed to be a help. Ladies, you're to be a help. Help for the right things. In this day and age, it's a tragedy what's going on in marriages, and it's a tragedy that the other one's bringing the other one down. A compliment helps you. When someone compliments you, they're helping you be the best version of you that you can be. That's what that is. And so you have the companionship, you have the help that's needed, as we look at here in Ecclesiastes. I'll leave that one alone. But that's the purpose. Companionship, we find in Genesis chapter 2, a help, a meet for him. Notice here, go back to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. Here's what I want you to see. First of all, verse number 18, God said, I will make him, in verse number 18. Look at verse number 20, 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Look at it says, and brought her unto the man. Again, you see God saying, God brought them together. And it's important to consider. I mean, you can make introductions. You can say, hey, you might want to talk to so-and-so and this and that kind of stuff. You have to be very careful when it comes to relationships and or pushing relationships. You want the Lord to be involved with that. You know what the best thing you can do about someone? If you find someone, maybe you think they're perfectly compatible with someone else, the first way you ought to look at it, say, Lord, if that's a union that you see, Lord, as the union you want, Lord, may you help that work out, Lord. Help that to happen. You and I, we can look at a relationship or look at two couples and say, you know, say, hey, you know what, that they're going to be perfect for each other. You know what? And you can be perfectly wrong. It is, you know, I've seen this in the past. I've seen it a couple times. When a gal will pull the wool, if we say over the eyes, she'll pretend like she's going to be a help, meet for him. And I've seen gals, the moment they get saved, and that man wants to do the right thing and do and serve the Lord with his life, as soon as he takes that step forward to do it, she withdraws and she says, I don't think so. I'm not doing that. I've seen that before. I've seen examples of it before. And a woman will say, well, I'm going to make it look like I'm going to really help them out and help them in the ministry. And then once this thing is, that ceremony happens, that's it. I'm not going in that direction. I'm not going to help him. I'm not going to help him. It's a commitment. When you talk about that marriage, the marriage vows and the commitment there, we're talking about helping one another. You know, the people I talk to that have problems in their marriage is when they think of their spouse, they think that their spouse is out to get them. You know, it's like their spouse is their enemy. And so whatever they say, the other person sitting there going, all right, so how they're going to try to hurt me. How is that? How are they going to try to hurt me? And it's all those things in this idea of, you know, you're on the same team. If God put you together, I personally, my marriage to Diane, if I were to give you a long testimony, I'll just be short about it. But I had brought her to church, and she came to a service. And then the second time she came to service, and if you don't know this, she was lost. Met her in high school, brought her to church. The second time I was bringing her to church, and I was talking to the Lord, praying, Lord, I said, well, I kind of like this gal. I see a lot of things there I like about her. And I said, but you know what? I'm getting attached to her. And she's lost, and I don't want to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And I said, Lord, if she don't get saved, I gotta walk away from this. I'm getting too emotionally attached to her. And lo and behold, we're at church, and the missionary comes in, Brother Billy Delaney. That's why every time I see Billy, I thank him. for preaching, but he preached a message there as on deputation going to Ireland as a missionary, and he preached a message there. And of course, at the end of the service, they asked if anybody was here lost, wanted to get saved, and Diane raised her hand, and she ended up walking down the aisle, and she got saved. And man, I'm like, oh, okay. I'm 12 hours prior to that, I'm ready to walk away from this relationship because I don't want to be unequally yoked. And she gets saved. I said, well, Lord, thank you for doing it. He said, well, that's the gal you're going to marry. I knew, I had no shadow of a doubt that's where this whole thing was heading up. I knew the Lord put us together. And when you know that, when you know that you're with the person you're supposed to be, you're facing this thing together as one. And we'll see it. We're going to run out of time. We're not going to get it all in where I want to head today. But it is, go back here in Genesis. This is where he says, after the Lord brought her unto the man, brings on Adam. Look at verse 23. And Adam said, this is now, look at, bone of my bones. Hold your hand there. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at this verse 29. Ephesians 5:29. He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. You know what that verse teaches us, verse 29? That verse teaches that you like yourself. And that's like a no-brainer. Like, duh. You care about yourself. And you nourish yourself. You take care of yourself and all that kind of stuff. So with that in mind, look at again what he says. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. How should Adam's approach be toward Eve? Now that she's bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, he should cherish her. He should nourish her. He should do all he should do everything that he does for himself, and then some. And so you find this Adam saying this in verse number 23. He makes the proclamation, and you think about it. Back it up, verse number 20. Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But look at. For Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. So all these animals are coming here. How about this one? How about this whore? How about this? All these different. There's not a help meet for him at all. None of those animals that God had made are going to fit it. You know, the dog. You know, you got to have a dog or you got to have a cat and all the kind of stuff and all that kind of. He says none. Lord brings all these animals, but there was not found a help meet for him. None of them were there for him. None of them looked like him. None of them were a part of him. God had to put Adam in his sleep, puts him out, takes that rib out, and he makes a woman, brings her under the man. And Adam says, this is now bone of my bone. This is now, we're going from the purpose of marriage, we're going to the proclamation of marriage. We'll look at it here. Verse number 24, therefore shall man leave his father and his mother. So the purpose is companionship. The purpose is a help meet for him. The purpose is for being fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is the purpose of marriage. Now we're looking at the proclamation that God gives about marriage. What's he say here in verse 24? He says this, therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. So the proclamation, God says, listen, all right, when it comes to scriptural, being scriptural about those things, when you get married, there's a severing there. There's a leaving of what? Father and mother. Father and mother. We talk about problems in the marriage. There are three problems in the marriage that we deal with all the time when I counsel or I talk to folks that are going to get married. It's money, it's sex, and it's in-laws, it's family. And here's the Lord talking about the mother and the father sort of thing. You have to leave those things behind. You become your own entity. You become bone of bone, flesh of flesh. You're one, and therefore you're not part of mom and dad. You leave your father and your mother. You have to leave them. Now, Can you live next door to them? That's pretty funny. I got kids on both sides of me. I do lock my doors. I don't want them coming in my house. but the idea here is you become your own entity. You become your own family. And you have to leave those things. You have to watch attachments in this world. we say this, you know, when you become, you know, it's the conversations I have with my dad, but it's conversations I have with Christians all the time when it comes to marriages, is listen, when you get married, when you become a husband and a wife, that relationship is more important than the relationship between mom and dad. And that you have to understand that. I've even said that to my dad. I said, Dad, you know, we're talking about some things a month or so ago. And I said, listen, I love you. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate everything you guys ever have done for me or you taught me, all the things that my parents have done for me. I could never repay them for that. I said, but Dad, listen, my wife is my major responsibility beyond you and mom. She comes ahead of you and mom. And he understood that, but we were just talking about some things that we needed to talk about. But when it comes to that relationship, the moment you get married now, it's like my daughters, they don't answer to me anymore. They have husbands. And that I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to go down that road. Now, if they want to talk to me about something or whatever, that's fine. But I don't get involved in those things. Why? That relationship is over with as far as how that thing works. I'm still their father, but I'm not in charge of them. They have a husband now. They have their own entity. And so the Lord says, listen, if you're going to, when I bring this woman to you and you, I bring you a bride, I bring you a spouse. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. So there's the leave and the cleave we talk about. What's that cleaving mean? That means she gets the attention. That means there's no one above her as far as those relationships go, right? You cleave to her. You cleave unto your wife. You don't hold to all the stuff in the past. You don't hold to all the things you used to do. you see this a lot of times. Once someone gets married, they're kind of like, okay, I got the girl or I got the guy, and that's it. I don't have to do anything other than that. No, that's not how it works. Lord says, you got to leave mom and dad, and you got to cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, he says here. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so they become one flesh. And we'll start into that next week. Probably we'll look at some of those things. But those are the proclamations we'll start with. You have to leave mother and father. You have to cleave unto your wife. And then we'll deal with this third point here under the proclamation. We'll get to it next week about the mystery of the church and how it's likened unto the bride here. All right. I will take a break there. Any questions? Yeah.